May he who loved us and has freed us from our sins live in your heart by the mercy of God. Amen. We're meditating on Luke 6, 27 to 38, today's gospel lesson. Just these verses focus on Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. He said, treat others just as you would want them to treat you. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. In fact, the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we trust. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our shining epiphany, Lord, dear fellow disciples of Jesus, friends of Jesus, this is actually the third sermon in a series on the Master's plan. There are copies on the table outside the door. You can go online and catch those from previous weeks. But, you know, the Master's plan for fishing a couple weeks ago, that took us off the grid and into the reality of fishing for people, bringing them to Jesus so that they can be in his kingdom too, his kingdom of grace. Last week, the Master's plan for healing turns everything upside down and inside out. It's the opposite of the way we would think. But that's Jesus. He did not accommodate himself to the lies of his time. He told the truth. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we come to Jesus today, but really he's coming to us in his word to show us the Master's plan for relationships. Wow. How many of us don't come to church, maybe more often than we could even admit, because our relationships are hurting? And it is that time when it's gotten worse, hasn't it? Because of social media, not enough actual face time with people, not through a screen, but actually being with people was tough enough. But now, there's a famous saying from Mark Twain, you know, Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, those banned books. Mark Twain said, yeah, a lie can be halfway around the world before truth can put his boots on. That's interesting, because nowadays, you know what? It feels like you need hip waders because the lies are so deep, doesn't it? What do you do? Where do you find truth? How do you find it for your relationships? Because this, too, is totally contrary to what your heart's going to tell you to start with. If your heart, you follow your heart and it's not sanctified in the Lord, it will mislead you. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? I still don't understand my heart and where it goes. But God's word, that's clear. There's love. Not like Hollywood, but God. God's love in Christ gives us this freedom from the Master's plan for relationships that raises us up above all this muck and mire. Gives us freedom in Christ to rise above and live with God in Christ on the way home to heaven. Gives you the freedom to be a blessing, even as God brings this all-conquering love of Christ to you in the golden rule. Most people know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Or as Jesus says to all who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other too. If someone takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes away your things, do not demand them back. Really? So how would our banking system work then? How would mortgages work? How would any of this work? Jesus is talking about your dealings with the people around you, where you have control. We don't get to go to the mortgage companies and say, look what the Bible says. I don't have to pay you back. No. It's you in Christ rising above that and having this freedom to say, as we read in Romans 12:18, that was our second lesson, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, maintain peace with everyone. And so the Lord gives those commands. He said, treat others as you would want them to treat you. Golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Basically, there's three things here where we're talking about loving, doing good, and lending. And if you just do that to people that you know and care about, who care about you, and it's coming back to you, that's what everybody does. Even natural-born sinners. But in Christ, as the children of God and living in Him, you rise above that, go beyond that, especially to those who don't give you back in return. Here's another case where I cannot preach these words without condemning myself. If I'm honest, that's what we're here for. I have to say, God, I haven't done that. I've not lived up to that. And we admitted that, didn't we, when we came and confessed our sins again today? Because we do this week by week. I'm guilty of all of it. I have not loved you, God. I have not loved my neighbor the way I'm supposed to. And what does God command us to do when we come confessing? He says, forgive. Over and over again in the Bible, you find that where people just, okay, honestly admit it. Like the two dying thieves on the cross, both just scolding Jesus as he's hung on the cross between them. And then one says to the other, you know, we're getting what we deserve. But this man has never done anything wrong. Now he confesses. Lord, that's God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does Jesus say? It's nothing like you got to think this, feel that, do anything like that. He just says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And that's the way it is. We come confessing, and the pastor says, your sins are forgiven. And not by my authority, by the authority of God himself. Jesus said, when you, God's people, forgive people their sins, they're forgiven in heaven too. That's why we go home feeling better. Without this load of guilt that we came with, we leave it. We go home free. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, the goal of this command is love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and from a sincere faith. I don't usually do this, but I wanted to read a couple paragraphs from a devotion by Martin Luther. And I think this could have been written now. Would you agree? Love, as everyone already knows, is simply being kind to someone, showing that person goodness and offering friendship. Now, there are some who preach and sermonize about love, but they slant it to their own point of view and to their own advantage. They have love, but only for themselves and others like them. Meanwhile, they hate and persecute all good Christians. Choosing a couple of people who are pleasing to you, who do what you want, and then being friendly to those people is a long way from love. This is a soiled love that doesn't come from a pure heart. It's nothing more than dirt. Sometimes when you read Luther, you have to say, well, Luther, tell us how you really feel. It's nothing more than dirt. He goes on, for love that flows from a pure heart thinks, God has commanded me to direct my love to my neighbor. My heavenly Father wants me to be favorable to everyone, friends or enemies, just as he is. He lets the sun rise and shine on both good and evil people. Sun shining today, isn't it? On good and evil people. God shows goodness to those who continually dishonor him and misuse what he has provided through their disobedience, blasphemy, sin, and shameful behavior. In the same way, he lets rain fall, or snow, on both the thankful and the unthankful. He gives money, property, and all types of things from the earth to the most, for very worst, scoundrels. Why does he do this? Out of genuine, pure love. God's heart is full and overflowing with love. He pours his love over everyone, leaving no one out, whether good or bad, worthy or unworthy. This love is righteous, godly, whole, and complete. It doesn't single out certain people or separate people into groups. God freely gives his love to all. And the ultimate proof of that is the cross. He died for all. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, just trusts in him, will not perish but have eternal life. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Are you in the world? Then you're in. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. Reconciled. And he makes such a point to this in so many places. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he reconciled us to himself in Christ. There's that part in me. I can't shake it this side of heaven. It's my sinful nature. It's never converted. Still hates God. Still is so selfish. Every time I think maybe I've overcome that, I get a rude awakening. It's like my Heavenly Father, you know, helping me to ride without training wheels, holding on to the back of the seat, and he just lets go for a little bit, and I'm wobbling. I'm ready to crash. But he's always there. He doesn't let me go. I come back to Jesus, and I say, the good in me to thee I trace. The new me, the new life that this church is named after, comes because of faith in Jesus through his word and sacrament. It's his power. And he forgave everyone. That's the good news announcement. Done. Finished. It is finished. And Christ is risen indeed. And he's ascended to God's right hand. He wants you in. That's the Master's plan for relationships. This all-conquering love that first takes care of our relationship with God. And now says, go and do likewise. Live in that love. He goes on, the Master's plan for relationships is about the good measure too. He says, do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. In fact, the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. So this is when you've looked at the cross and you've seen Jesus as your dear Savior who's washed all your sins away. Pour that out for others now, that good measure. Not stopping when it's full, but overflowing. It's a word bounty or abundant that you find so often in the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It literally means overflowing. Psalm 23, my cup overflows. It's a concept in the whole Bible where your heart is like a cup and the Lord pours in his grace and mercy through word and sacrament, but when you're full, he keeps on pouring. What's in your heart is for you. The overflow is for everyone around you. And then there's one of the Psalms that says, I will run the way of your commandments when you will enlarge my heart. So he keeps on giving you a bigger heart, a bigger container, and more to pour in, but the overflow. Because you know how it is, this day and age, so many people are lost. Sometimes you feel lost too. Lost in love, lost in life, lost on the internet is lost. Guess what? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. The grace and mercy of God keeps him from waiting. I mean, if you ask, how could things that are so blessed by God, like technology, get so perverted in our age? You don't have to think too far where it all started. Where did the blame game begin? There was such a brief time when the only two men and women, Adam and Eve, were in paradise, married, and beautiful with God and each other. And the blame game began as soon as they rebelled against God. They hear his voice then. They had heard it before. This time they hide. Can't hide from God. They think they can. See how perverted they are already? And they're blaming each other and blaming God, but he doesn't wait for them. He comes looking. He brings grace and mercy and promises that someday there will be a Savior. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And that's just what Jesus did when he died and rose again. So, lost? No, found. Found in Christ. See, people feel that way because we get more and more like these stagnant ponds that you see in this part of the country in the summertime. It gets pretty gross sometimes, despite all the efforts to keep that rich fertilizer coming off the green lawns and going into those ponds. Man, it's so thick sometimes. You could either drown in it or you could walk across the scum, right? Our Lord Christ lifts you up above that so you don't drown in it. You rise above it. That's what overcoming evil with good means. You know what you need? If you feel like your life is just pond scum, some people do, you need oxygen. You know, it's not for decoration that in the middle of those ponds you see that geyser. Putting that oxygen into the water saves the fish, cleans the water, gets rid of the algae. Plants will grow. God wants life for you. Life in Christ. That oxygen flowing in there. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same word for wind. The Holy Wind is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. As merciful and gracious as the Father and the Son. Into your life. Raising you up. So you can live. That's why I keep coming to church. That's why I'm so grateful at this privilege of being a pastor, being in God's Word for my life and my work. Why we can come together and hear God's Word again and know that the Holy Spirit is bringing life through that Word. Are you hearing the God-lived life? That series that we're into here in our congregation right now. Oh, what's a great example of the God-lived life in the Old Testament? Old Testament lesson today. Joseph. How does he do that? He tests his brothers to see where they're at when they don't know who he is because it's been about 20 years since they sold him into slavery. And he's gone through prison. He's been falsely accused of rape. Seems like every time Joseph tries to do something good, he suffers for it. But he doesn't give up on God. He keeps trusting because he knows that the Savior is coming through that family someday to the people of Israel back in the Promised Land. And finally, when his brothers have to come down and get food because there's famine throughout the world at the time, he tests them. Finds out that they truly are sorry and repentant. But he knows that when they hear, "I am Joseph," they're going to be terrified. "But God sent me," he keeps saying. Remember that? "God sent me here to keep you alive." Why so important? Because this is the family of the promise. This is the family of God through whom the Christ will come. When God promises, he always delivers, even if it costs him. In Christ, his own life, his own suffering, his own blood. So Joseph forgives. Chapter 50, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to bring about it as it is this day, to save many people alive. See, Christ's blood was already shed. Price has already been paid. Your guilt is already forgiven. You're already whole and complete, just trusting in Jesus. All you need is Jesus. But what do you need in your life to say thank you to Jesus? He says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. The measure with which you measure to others will be measured back to you. Hate to say it, but it's true, and it's true of this congregation too. Every organization, every congregation has members who enjoy all the benefits and don't really contribute. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. We don't say a whole lot about that here in this church, and typically, we even tell our guests to leave your wallet at home. People sometimes will, well, the church needs your money. No, actually not. God needs your money. No, actually not. God gives you all of that. The ability to make a living, this beautiful country in which we live, the food. God gives you all of that. Your talents, your time, your treasure, even your testimony is all a gift of God. Why? How could you say he needs it when he's giving it to you in this overflowing abundance? What we need, is this joy of giving to God. And that's why I dare to mention this today to everyone. See, too many people's lives are like the Dead Sea. Lots of inflow, but no outlet. If everything's flowing in, but there's nothing flowing out, stagnant pond, Dead Sea, whatever you want to picture. In Malachi, it's called robbing God when there's no thanksgiving. He doesn't tell us how much, none of that. He just wants meaningful offerings, meaningful thanks. What does it mean to you? For some people, it's more with time, more treasure. Sometimes a gift of testimony that Jesus is your Savior would be the greatest gift you could give to God that day, to just tell somebody else what he means to you. But you need the outflow, because if it's all flowing in and not flowing out, God can't pour more in. He wants to keep, he loves to give. There's this generosity of God. The more you pour out, the more God pours back in. So I would say, if you're not a member of a Christian congregation, think about this in your personal life with the Lord. Who do you know? What charities can you think of where you would be doing good? And when you give, nobody else needs to know about it. It's between you and the Lord. And you can say, thank you, Jesus, because I'm going to help my neighbor. I'm going to help with this. I'm going to help with that. Hands, time, talent, treasure, testimony. See what that is? It's you pouring out because God's going to be pouring back in. And he's not going to stop when you're full. He's going to keep overflowing. That's what you have to look forward to in the Master's plan for relationships. He's fixed it between you and God, fixed it well. How about you and your neighbor? Some of you are there, you were taught the grace of giving, the joy of giving in youth. But if you're like me, and you might not want to admit it, but there's just times when I take these words for granted. Like I said before, start to think, well, maybe it's me. No. Whatever's good that's there is all the Lord's mercy and grace, and it all comes through word and sacrament. We've got an opportunity in our congregation. Pastor Gavrish will be up again next week with the God-lived life. Don't waste the opportunity. Take it all in and enjoy the Bible classes together, the small group studies if you can, the devotions coming out, because that's your way to flow out so God can keep pouring it in. The grace of God in Christ, the Master's plan for relationships. And you know, no matter how good or bad you think it is right now, the best is yet to be. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.